after next Sunday, if the Lord is willing, when we finish Isaiah 53, we'll take a break from Isaiah for a while. Some of you will be glad, some of you will be sad. Isaiah is challenging. A lot of poetry, in essence, not just this straightforward narrative story or like a letter to one of the churches. But even when you distill down what is being said through Isaiah, there is good reason to be confused. Those who heard firsthand what Isaiah was saying, who spoke the same language, knew all the references he was referring to, when they heard it, they would have been confused. Didn't stop there, though. Those who walked with Jesus day in and day out were confused. Especially when he said the Son of Man must suffer and die, but be raised on the third day. I referred to it last week. When Jesus said that at one point, Peter said, no! May it never be! Don't let it happen! Anything but that! And Jesus rebuked him. Because Peter didn't get it. It's confusing. Because it doesn't make any sense to us. And we're always so sure that if it makes sense to us, it must be right. There's so many things in life that don't go or work the way you would think they go, yet that's the way it works. Just one quick example. I saw one of these yesterday, made me think of it, especially because one of our brothers here knows how to drive one of these. But a ladder truck went by, and it turned the corner. A ladder truck, referring to a fire truck or a fire engine, whatever it's called. The big red thing with the long ladder on the back, right? And there's a guy in the back with his own steering wheel. And do you know, when they make a left-hand turn, he turns the steering wheel right. Now that any child in here knows how to ride a bicycle or ever rode a big wheel or anything, if they think about that for a second, that doesn't make any sense. It's counterintuitive. It's illogical. You want to go left, you turn left. Right? Not in the back end of one of those, because the back wheels turn. And the idea is to make this long vehicle with a swivel on it go around a corner. Matter of fact, apparently they can snake even backwards in and out of the tightest scenarios. But I just saw this guy sitting back there bobbling around with his big steering wheel and going, man, imagine just put someone in one of those and don't tell them how it works. And you get to a corner, what are they going to do? Left-hand turn, turn left, right. Oh, there goes that car. You know? Right-hand turn, turn right. Oh, that was a telephone pole. I mean, it's the opposite of what we would think, of how we would think. And they would be what? They'd be shocked. Whoa, wait a second. I turned left and, well, you went left way too soon. So there's a multitude of other examples, I'm sure. I was drawing a blank the past couple of days for some reason when I saw the guy in the fire vehicle, engine, truck, whatever it's called. It made me think of that. And that's exactly the message that the Lord gave through Isaiah. It's counterintuitive. It's illogical to us. It doesn't make sense to us. It's not how we would design it, how we would plan it, how we would bring it about. And as we moved along through Isaiah here, and we get to these chapters where the servant comes into focus, where the Lord reveals the one who will accomplish His will, it gets exciting, it gets clearer, and yet at the same time even more shocking. And no less so in our chapter that we have here this morning in chapter 52. And what you see here is that the Lord has a solution, and it is a shocking one. It's shocking because we always, first of all, have the wrong diagnosis. We've always got the wrong idea about what the problem is. So his solution's shocking because he's after a different issue than we think about. He's not after the enemy or the government or disease. He's after our hearts via dealing with our sin. And his means. Just show us. Education. a conqueror. No. His servant, who you can't even recognize because he's been physically disfigured. And not as a discipline for disobedience, because he's perfectly obedient. Now, many of you, this is somewhat old hat, but may it never grow old. And one of the things you need to realize this morning is that the message of Isaiah, the gospel that is there in Isaiah, that has been clarified through Christ, has always been and always will be shocking, confusing, and it doesn't make any sense. It's not humanly logical, it's not human thinking, it's not rational to us. Don't think that it is that way, and don't think that it can be explained that way, because it is contrary to how we think, to how we do things. It contradicts human wisdom, human thinking. But that doesn't make it not true. That doesn't make it false. It doesn't nullify it. Just like turning that steering wheel the opposite way than what you would think. Join me in Isaiah 52 if you want to follow along as I read or listen. It would have, all of Scripture was first heard, though Isaiah is among the writing prophets who wrote down what the Lord spoke to them and through them. People didn't have their own copies, they would have heard it. So if the Lord is willing, I will now read it well. If you want to just listen or follow along, Isaiah 52. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're dealing with the whole chapter today, 15 verses. We will not be dealing with each verse in depth. We're after this understanding, this shocking solution that is here, and realizing that it is shocking, always has been, always will be. But it is nonetheless true, and it is indeed good. It is a good solution, a good message. Verse 1, awake, awake! Put on your strength, O Zion! Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says Yahweh, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares Yahweh, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares Yahweh, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of Yahweh to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of Yahweh, for you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For Yahweh will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. It's clear in this passage, we have the proclamation, the announcement of a solution, of good news to a problem. And our first problem is understanding the problem. Now there's mixed allusions here throughout this. There's a reference to going down to being in Egypt at first, the Assyrians oppressing them. There's a reference to captivity, of getting up out of the dust and seating yourself so you're oppressed and now get on the throne. And the first audience and even us hearing this are apt to think this is all about Israel, who was taken captive by the Gentiles, those filthy, unclean, that word appears here, clean, unclean, non-Israelites. And they're going to return. They're going to return to the land. And that's here. But it's not just that. The issue is not simply that they end up conquered and captive and out of the promised land and away from their home. Though that is an issue. The Lord promises through Isaiah it will happen. He also promises it will come to an end. But we've gone back and forth. And Isaiah goes back and forth from the physical manifestations of sin in general, rebellion against God, what goes on, the discipline that Israel faces for that, relief from that, deliverance from that, redemption from that, and their heart issue, the heart issue, the ultimate issue, their own sin. The book, as we call it, starts out there. My people don't know me. They've forsaken me. They've spurned me. And yet there's the promise. Though your sins are as scarlet, as red can be, they shall be as white as snow. Just try getting blood or ketchup out of a white. You can bleach it so much that just, what, you end up with a hole in it. But it's imagery there. Your issue, your problem is a grave one. A dire one. A big one. It's a bad stain, so to speak. And yet it'll be white as snow. Clean, beyond clean. Brighter than anyone could bleach clothes. The tendency always to look, oh, it's the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians. If we could just take care of them. And in Jesus' day, the Romans. Those dogs. Jesus, you're going to take care of the Romans, right? That's what they were hoping as he rode in on that donkey. I know, you're thinking, donkey? Where's the white stallion? Trust me, that they're thinking he's the king arriving. Not going to go into all the background study there. You and I think white stallion. Put a white stallion in there. The idea is, the indication there is that what? The Lord is returning to Zion. He left it. He left it. Tabernacle in the wilderness. The glory filled the temple. The one Solomon built, the glory filled the temple. In Ezekiel you read, the glory leaves it. Why? Those Babylonians? No. Israel's sin. They go into captivity. They do get returned to the promised land. They do rebuild the temple. No record of the Lord returning to the temple. Of His glory filling it. But when Jesus arrives, the Lord returns to Zion. He enters. But what are they thinking? What are they thinking? Finally! Finally! The solution to our problem! And they're thinking the Romans. But that's not the problem. It's made clear through Isaiah. You go in to captivity because of Your sin. Your sin. Your sin. That's the problem. My son pointed out, look at that. Two chapters later, the people who are saying Hosanna are calling out, crucify Him. Why? He wasn't the solution to what they thought the problem was. And you and I fall into that same boat. Well, if we could just stop global warming, if we can get good education everywhere, get everyone fresh water, deal with disease, get these government leaders to, wake up and realize it's better to work together and dwell in peace, well, then all will be good and right in the universe. Wrong. Wrong. Those things are good things or bad things, whatever we're talking about here. The issue is rebellion against God. That's the issue. We have enough food to feed everyone. Why doesn't everyone get it? Well, some people are selfish. How do you define what's selfish? Some people are just bad people. How do you define what's bad? I mean, if we crawled out of the swamp, who are you to say what's good or bad? And if our understanding of Darwin was right, that it's survival of the fittest, then if I'm strong enough to keep you from getting what you would need to maybe challenge me, then who's to say I'm wrong? There's no place to go there. But when you go to the real issue, that starts to hit home. We don't like that. I've got sin. I rebel against God. I am the problem. We're talking 9 o'clock hour this morning, noticing how Joseph had older brothers who didn't like him. David had older brothers who didn't like him. Is it because all younger brothers are annoying? Well, usually. I was a younger brother. Still am. But here's the issue. If Joseph's older brothers or David's older brothers were humble and willing to see where they were wrong, where they really weren't doing what Dad thought they were doing, where they were acting selfishly and not being good stewards of what belonged to their father, they wouldn't have been upset. I grew up, no one likes a tattletale. Why? Because no one wants to be caught doing wrong. That's why no one likes a tattletale. Now, you should be a tattletale, but you tattle your tail to the person first. And regardless of how you do it, that person hopefully will take it in. Now, how you go about and do it, you have to answer for that. But that's the issue with Joseph and his brothers and David and his brothers and tattletales and whatever. The bottom line is, whether we're young or old, we don't want our rebellion against God uncovered. And we suppress it. And we ignore it. And deny it. And we don't want it to be seen. We don't want to admit it. We've got a different idea about what the problem is. We're no different than them. They're saying, oh, it's the Babylonians. In Jesus' day, oh, it's the Romans. And today it's the, you put in, fill in the blank. It's external. The problem is internal. Let me show you from Isaiah 52 how the result of the solution is after a different issue. How did it start out? Verse 1, put on your beautiful garments. Put on your beautiful garments. And then you can jump down to verse 11. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of Yahweh. There are allusions there to what was commanded of Israel at large, and the priests in particular. When you are going to end up in the presence of the Lord, ministering in His presence, you need to be pure. It was visually represented in them washing clothes. The priests had a separate pair of garments. Actually, go in and put on these garments, come out and take on those garments. But the issue here was what? A heart issue. An internal issue. A rebellion against God issue. And so you see in the illusions referenced here that while there is loose the bonds from your neck, get up out of the dust, or that's verse 2, or depart, verse 11. Verse 11 doesn't say depart from where. And these allusions to purification and being clean show us that the solution brought about here that there's rejoicing over. In verse 8, the solution brought about here is one that's dealing with not simply an external issue of the enemy, but an internal issue. That's just in Isaiah 52. We could go backwards through all the passages where it's woven back and forth. Dealing with the external enemy, but you've got an internal problem. And that's what's going on here. The solution is one of purifying individuals. Purifying them. And verse 8 again, as I referenced a minute ago, the return of Yahweh to Zion. If this was all about dealing with the enemy and returning to Zion, you'd have the return of captives to Zion. That's Jerusalem. Right? Well, why not? Because there's something else being addressed here. And where you really see that is in verse 15. So shall he, and we'll get to the he here in a minute, sprinkle many nations. Let's say for a moment you don't know what the word sprinkle was, and you're using an English translation that's very good at using the same word, and you looked up sprinkle, guess where you're going to find sprinkle? Where the priests sprinkle blood for cleansing. What's going on here? There's a cleansing. A cleansing. What's cleansing? We really need soap, you know, is it like an internal soap we take here? What is the deal with that? Oh, this is figurative language or symbolic language or picturesque language, just like with the though your sins are as scarlet, they should be white as snow, means taking care of that which is filthy, dirty, ugly, unacceptable before a holy God. Now, they didn't like this message then. They didn't like it in Jesus' day. They didn't get it then. They didn't get it in Jesus' day. Let me just tell you, in case you've kind of fallen asleep and missed this, it's not liked or received well today either. That people, everyone, right? From Manson to Monroe, I don't know, it's only M name that came out, right? From Hitler to Harry next door, to every single one of you sitting here this morning, young or older, are unfit to stand in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. Sinners is the word we're used to. Talking about rebelling against Him, suppressing the truth about Him, and not giving thanks to Him. Not acknowledging Him. That is true of everyone apart from grace. And apart from grace, the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, no one wants to admit that. That's why we don't like tattletales. That's why we don't like little brothers who go and tell mom and dad what's going on. Right? It's not what we think the problem is. The problem's not me. It's not in here. It's him and her and them and out there. It's external. It's other. Of course, today we're trying to even not say that. It's environmental. We just need education. If they had different parents. No. You? I and everyone on the face of this earth, whoever has been or will be on the face of this earth, born to a man and a woman, rebels against God by nature. Ignore Him, as a little kid might say. Don't give thanks to Him. Don't acknowledge Him. Certainly, certainly don't want to submit to His ways, obey His will, though we know what it is. Though we know what it is. It's not just the way Isaiah says things. When you cut through all the poetic kind of style and the allusions and the symbolism, and you get to the bottom line of his message, it's the same message. It's the same message in the New Testament, and it hasn't changed. People don't like it. People don't want to hear it. People disagree with it. Say that, no. We don't need Jesus. We don't need Jesus because we're guilty of anything. He's just a good moral teacher who's shown us how to love. Yeah, I'm a Christian. What makes you a Christian? Well, I live by Jesus' teaching. Survey says, that's not what makes someone a Christian. It's not what makes someone a Christian. You can tithe down to the air you breathe. You can give all your money to the poor because Jesus had none. And if you have not love born out of faith, loving Him because He first loved you, you are not a Christian. That's why that version, that perversion of Christianity, it makes sense to people. And then it gets lined up with every other quote-unquote religion out there. Because they're all about self-help, making myself better, being a better person, earning the right to being absorbed in the Brahma Atman, or standing before Maker, or a better rebirth, whatever it is. They all come down to that, but not the message of Isaiah. Not the message of Christ. Not the message of the apostles. No, it's, you offend God. Every thought, word, and deed, every intention of your heart, apart from the grace of God working in you, offends Him. It may be good externally. It may turn out good for other people. You're doing that because you're selfish, want people to think highly of you, whatever. But before God, your problem is you. Never been popular, wasn't then, or then, and isn't now, and won't be tomorrow. But it doesn't make it false. Then there's the means, the way in which He brings about the solution. So He says the solution isn't them or that or this, it's you, your rebellion, your hate for Me, He says. That's the problem, and that's the one I'm bringing a solution to. And then He busts out the means, the way He's going to bring that up, the right effect about and changing that. That we're cleaned, that we're forgiven, that we stand guiltless before Him, reconciled to Him, can call Him Father. The means, the way, how He brings it about. You know, you and I would say, what? Well, just education. Just tell us the right thing. Yeah, that was Israel. They got told from now till the cows came home how they were to live with the Holy God dwelling among them. How'd that turn out? The Holy God left. And they went into captivity. Because it's them. They're different. But if God has given all that truth to me, that's what you're thinking. If you think all you need is to know the right information, the right instruction, then that's what you're thinking. But no, that's not the way He brings about the solution. That's not the way He brings about the redemption that takes place without silver, without money. How do you do that? How do you redeem without something being paid? Or the last chapter from last week, how can the righteous punishment of God that's upon Israel be removed from them? Well, if they were to look backwards, or we were to look backwards, if we were to stop before we got to chapter 52 and look backwards to what's in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there'd be one answer. Blood. Blood. The death. The death of another in our place. And here that is. So we like, if we just had verse 13, we'd like the way he brings about the solution. Well, look at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. That doesn't mean he sits on a chair stroking his gray beard and he has all the right answers. The idea here is he acts wisely. He acts with wisdom so that what he's doing is done, is accomplished, and done well. In other words, he's successful in doing the will of God. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Yeah, now we're talking, God. That's the way to bring about the solution. And then we get to the next verse. And to this day, there are rabbis who say this is the Messiah who hasn't come yet, but they don't understand it. As many were astonished at you, verse 14. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. What? The one who would finally come and succeed where Israel failed, succeed where Adam failed, the one who would be the perfect servant, because Israel is God's servant also. David was a servant. We talked about it before when the word my servant first came up. There have been other servants, but this is the servant. And yeah, I get him being high and exalted. I get that. Acting wisely, doing your will. The delight of God is upon him. And he brings about justice and he doesn't crush the bruised reed or smother the smoldering wick. All this was said before him. Now we get there. We read it. Yes, but now verse 14. What? Disfigured? Disfigured beyond human recognition. Now you and I get that right there. But you've got to add to that the background here. If you had any kind of disfigurement, not any kind, but certain kinds of disfigurement or marring as an Israelite, don't go anywhere near the temple. Don't go anywhere near the temple. But what do you have here? The one who is disfigured beyond human recognition is the one, verse 15, who sprinkles. What? How? What kind of solution is that? What kind of way to bring about a solution is that? That's got to be the most ridiculous, foolish thing I could ever imagine. As a man, as a person, as a human. The one who does the will of God. The one who is high and exalted, lifted up. The one upon whom the Spirit of God dwells. The one in whom God delights. Is the one who brings about the cleansing? It just doesn't make any sense. Okay, verse 3, redeem without money. Okay, then it's blood. Well, seen plenty of that. We know that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But there's something else going on here. 13 to 15. And we know what it is. It actually is clear. The servant, the promised one. It's going to suffer horribly. Horribly. That's what Jesus was referring to every time he said the Son of Man is going to be delivered up. He's going to suffer. And they're just like, huh? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? It's right here. And we saw the last servant song too, that he would do He would do the Father's will, but he would suffer. And now, the suffering is to the point which, even though he's said to be high and lifted up and exalted, he is unrecognizable. This is just... Yeah, his form would be shocking to look at. But this concept, this idea, this way of providing cleansing, of providing the solution, is also, it doesn't compute to us. It doesn't make sense. But that is exactly what's being said here. That's exactly what has been brought about through the servant, who from our timing perspective has come. See, the Lord has returned to Zion. He went in on that donkey. And he'll return again to Zion to judge. But he came. And he came to set the captive free. But it wasn't from Babylon, it wasn't from Rome, it wasn't from the Republicans or from the Democrats. It was from our rebellion. Our hatred of him. And he did so by sending his servant who is actually his son. Actually his son. Emmanuel. God with us. I'm going to pull in things from Isaiah in the past now. Emmanuel. God with us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Yeah, government, that's the problem. We'll get there. He'll return. Every knee will bow. Meanwhile, he shed his blood, disfigured, marred, that you could be cleansed through faith in him. Whether it's talking about what the real problem is, then if you even add to that what God's actual solution is, if you're honest, it doesn't make sense to us. It's not what we think. It's not how we'd fix it. It's shocking in every sense of the word. Was then, was in Jesus' day, and still is now. But that doesn't make it false. It is truth. It is, as it says in Acts 4, the only way for salvation, the only name given to man by which he must be saved. It's not you can follow Jesus' teachings or Muhammad's or Buddha's or Gandhi's. As long as you're trying to be a better person, you're going to get there. No, there's only one name, because only one man was actually the Son of God and fully man, who was marred beyond human recognition and died not for his rebellion, not for his hatred, but for ours. For ours. The exalted one humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, foolishness. Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews seek signs. No, that can't be it. No, Jesus of Nazareth, you can't be the one. Give us a sign. Or if you're a Greek, that means everyone but Jews or other than Jews. This doesn't sound like what is wise and sensical. This doesn't make any sense. It's not religion. Religion's a crutch. It's for the weak and for the women. It's a hangover in our evolutionary movement forward. What you need is leadership and food, water, education, and a TV in every room. And then we'll all be good. Don't try to make the gospel, that means good news, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Don't try to make it make sense, logical, or appeal to man. That don't work. You just preach it. and you preach it to yourself. Because you wake up in the morning and you think your problem is your pain or your lack of sleep. Or the person you have to live with. Or the person you don't get to live with. That's not your problem. Though that may be a bad thing or a good thing or whatever it may be, that's not the problem. Your problem is every inclination of your heart, apart from the grace of God, would be rebellion, hatred toward Him. But His Son has come. His Son has come that you could be a son, son or daughter, all one before Him in Christ. In the midst of this shocking solution proclaimed here in Isaiah 52, and that's what it is, what it was and what it is, there is an urgent call going on here. The language of this passage alone makes that clear. Awake! Awake! We've seen awake before. They told God to awake. He said, no, you awake, because you're the ones that don't realize you've got the issue. You don't understand reality. That's my short little sermonette from last week, chapter 51. Now awake is used again. Awake, arouse yourself, smell the coffee, look, behold, salvation. Salvation. For them, it was future, yet they were still called to trust Him. To trust Him that He would bring about the solution to their real problem, though it made no sense how He was going to do it. It's the same call today. Trust Him that He has brought about the solution to your real problem, though it makes no sense to us, humanly speaking. Awake! Awake! Verse 11, depart! Depart! You know why Hebrews, when you're reading Hebrew, they repeat themselves because they don't use exclamation points. We would use an exclamation point. Maybe a bunch of them. And a little emoji going, I don't know. Sean likes emojis. Ask him what emoji to use. You know what emoji is, right? The little characters when texting and stuff goes on, right? My point is that this is an urgent call in verse 13. Behold! And the urgency hasn't changed. Awake! Awake! Depart! Turn! Turn from your sin to the living God, as Paul says the Thessalonians did. And how? Through faith in Christ. The beautiful feet passage here, which we're about to sing in a moment. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. That sound familiar even though you don't think you've read us before? Well, we've sung it before here. It's in Romans chapter 10. Paul's talking about the good news. What good news? That the servant of Yahweh, the high and exalted one, was marred beyond human recognition, shedding His blood for the cleansing of many. Same good news. And he says, but people can't believe the good news unless they hear the good news. And they can't hear the good news unless someone tells them the good news. And someone can't tell them the good news unless they go. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The urgency of the message has not changed. The message has not changed. The fulfillment of it has. It's happened in our timing. It's in our past. For them it was future. But it's taken place. And now, verse 15. Has been happening and can happen. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. It may be a message that makes no sense, humanly speaking. It's got the wrong problem. The problem's not me. It's not my rebellion against God. Everyone else just needs to line up with what I think is right and we'll all be good. Sin, that's just something people make up to control their kids. That's from the God of the Old Testament. That's not the problem. The problem is we just need love. Okay. You're saying the same thing. You just won't admit that you've got a problem. Solution still, it's wacky. It really is. Christianity is wacky. Son of God? God incarnate man? Fully God? And not just to lead the way, taking care of everyone else? But though he did the will of God perfectly, he died. And not for his sin, but for mine. Message now fulfilled in Christ. Contrary to our thinking, but it's still true. It's still true. But you can't hear about it unless you're told. Can't believe unless you hear about it. So the urgency now is on to us, especially as Paul quotes this passage in Romans 10. Tell it! Tell it! Now, if someone's not willing to listen, then you don't tell it. But you don't know if someone's willing to listen until you tell it. But tell it. Proclaim Him. Yeah. You got a problem. You're not right before God. You can't be. Nothing you can do can make you right before God. You're rebellious against Him. And deserve His punishment eternally. But His Son died on the cross, was buried and rose again on the third day. And all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sins. Tell it. Tell it to yourself. Tell it to anyone who will listen. But realize, it's contrary to human logic. It doesn't make sense. But it's still true. It's still the only way. And there will be some. There will be some. So shall He sprinkle many nations. There will be a multitude from every tribe and tongue before Him who heard this absolutely shocking in every sense of the way, really wacky, strange message. They'll be there because they heard it. And by the grace of God, they believed. How beautiful indeed are the feet of those who bring good news, even though that good news doesn't make sense to us. It's still true, it's still good, and it is the only way given by which anyone might be right with the One who made them. Join me in prayer. Father, thank You that Your good news that has come to us. We have it in Isaiah, we have it in the New Testament, we have a copy of Your Scripture before us. Thank You. And I praise You for what You have promised and what You have brought about, for Your grace in the sacrifice, the willing sacrifice of Your Son. Not simply that You are willing, though it is Your will, but He was willing. That He died. That through faith in Him, we can be cleaned, cleansed, forgiven, purified, counted righteous before You through a work of Your Spirit. What good news that is indeed, though it is a strange way to do things from our puny perspective. Father, may we here this morning take You at Your word. May we awake, may we arise, may we believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. May we continue to believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, rejoicing in that You dwell in us through the Spirit, that we are Yours, never to be parted from Your love in Christ. And may we go forth with our eyes wide open to the reality of the message we're proclaiming, and to the likely response, but we don't know the response. You know. And we go forth and proclaim it. May we proclaim Your grace made known to the death of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.